So we're reading from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. That's Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted."
Our subject this afternoon is the death of Jesus on the cross. And I want us to see that Jesus' death, which so many consider to be shameful, unnecessary, sad, tragic, is indeed the crowning achievement of his life and the essential ingredient to you and me having a place in God's future world. I want us to prize the death of Jesus, to treasure the death of Jesus, and to see the death of Jesus the way God sees the death of Jesus, as his crowning glory. Now, this is, of course, profoundly counterintuitive. The cross was the most shameful, degrading, humiliating death imaginable. It was specifically invented to make a public spectacle as a deterrent, and it was reserved for the most heinous of crimes by the most despicable of criminals. And Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. And I want us to consider the cross, to ponder it, to mull it over, and to see that the cross is the crowning achievement of Jesus' life. It is his honor and his glory. You can see chapter 3, verse 1. So the next verse on from our reading begins, Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And the word consider means to ponder deeply, to chew over, to think about. Consider Jesus. Now, any number of you will be arriving in London to study medicine. I trust you will be considering your medical studies. And when I lie on the bench under your knife, I shall ask you how closely you considered your studies when you were studying. And a number of you are here in the financial services looking after other people's money, or supposed to be. I imagine you are considering, analyzing the markets and so forth. Well, our author wants to devote energy and attention to considering the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, you who share in a heavenly calling. Chapter 2, verse 5, the world to come of which I am speaking. So the author wants us to consider deeply the cross of Jesus, for this is the means by which our place in God's future world is secured. This is what matters in God's future world. Now, as you had the passage read so well by Toby there, you'll notice how tightly argued it is. Verse 5 now, verse 10, 4, verse 11, 4, verse 14, since, 16, 4, 17, therefore, 18, 4, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore. So it's tightly packed. This gives the lie to those who say that church sermons should be lightweight or undemanding. Lightweight teaching produces lightweight Christians. Undemanding sermons, infantile disciples. This letter describes itself as a brief exhortation. Now, it's full of exhortation. In chapter 3, verse 4, 5, 6, hold fast. Don't let go. Hold fast to your heavenly calling. There's the exhortation. Consider Jesus. There's the exhortation. But this letter is packed with logic and argumentation. And so consider Jesus. And I hope when we finish, we'll go out onto the square there in whatever groups we're supposed to be in. There'll be a lot of considering the Lord Jesus. But there is one particular aspect of Jesus which we're focused on entirely this evening, and that's his death. And I want to suggest that this one particular aspect about Jesus is the one that will cause numbers of Christians to distance themselves to their eternal regret from the Jesus of the Bible. We're going to see that his shameful death is in fact a crowning death, that his crowning death is a qualifying death, that his qualifying death is a liberating death, that his liberating death is a wrath-bearing death, and therefore he can help us. His shameful death, a crowning death, verses 5 through 9. His death secures his place as head of God's future world. Here we see that God has given to Jesus pole position in and over his heavenly future world. He's given Jesus the place of honor and glory because of his shameful death and suffering. It is this that sets Jesus apart as truly glorious that he suffered and died. Verses 5 through 9 contain two pictures of humanity. One a picture of humanity in general, and the other a picture of Jesus as human. The first, of humanity in general, shows the two views of humanity. On the one hand, the original position of men and women in creation and God's ultimate plan for us. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, that's Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. So consider humanity for a moment. Now, I was going to put it like this. There can be no doubting that you and I are amazing. But I felt the I bit of that might be slightly conceited. So there's no doubting that you're amazing. There really is. Look at the achievements of humankind. They are quite staggering. I once had dinner, several times actually, with the man who was the first person, because he invented it, ever to pick up a telephone without an attached cord and speak to somebody else on what we now call a mobile. He was the first one ever to do it. Can you imagine the electrifying? Now look at it. I was talking to somebody on Friday for an hour on Sunday morning in Sydney on my mobile. Just like that. No pause, nothing. Oh, you don't look very impressed by that, but that is an amazing thing. I mean, it went by some Sputnik, didn't it, up there and went all the way back down to him, and he didn't get an electric shock in his ear. Splitting the atom, traveling to space, launching satellites. That's simply one small area of science, physics, and so forth. There was a big piece in yesterday's paper on James Dyson, air blade dryers, Dyson vacuum cleaners, and so forth. Not quite this time yesterday, but yesterday I was in Inverness. And within 2 hours, I was in London. And I was putting the finishing touches to this talk as I was on the plane. I was thinking, this is amazing. The trouble is, and then that's before you get into sporting, Michael Jordan, Ben Stokes, the All Blacks, artistic, medical, agricultural. Is there anything we can't do? The trouble is, that's only half the picture. Look at verse 8 again. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to humanity. And we don't. Can we really say we now see everything under the rule of humanity? This is where the humanists only paint half the picture. Think of the climate. Did you see pictures of Greece in the news this morning? Did you see California last week? Think of disease. Just look around you. Think of your own lack of self-control. Above all, think of mortality. So here is humanity, such a contradictory picture. But there is another image of humanity, and that you see in verse 9. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So consider Jesus for a moment. We could consider his incarnation. You know, he walked on water, he controlled the elements, he drove back disease, death was nothing to him. He raised the dead. He thwarted the devil. You could consider his resurrection. He strode victorious out of the tomb. But our author wants us to consider his death. The shameful death of Jesus is a crowning death. And that word crowning is the word for wreathed. Think Olympic hero, Mo Farah, running around the track, having won his 45th medal or whatever it happens to be. Jurgen Klopp holding the trophy aloft. Or the 2009 Ashes with Ben Stokes, remember? Think of Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. Scars in his hands, nail marks in his ankles, the spear mark in his side, Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Why? The crowning death is a qualifying death, verses 10 through 13. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. He was made perfect. The point here is that he was perfectly qualified. It's not that Jesus was imperfect or there was anything inadequate about Jesus or that he did anything wrong. But then in order to be enthroned king of God's future world, populated by human beings like you and me, fallen as we are, he had to suffer and die by way of qualification for his coronation. No way could he redeem humanity and put in place a future world for human beings like us if he had not himself become a human being and suffered and died. And so his death is a qualifying death. And so verses 12 and 13, which are beautiful, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So do you see, this Jesus who became human, now in the future world, looks around him at myriads, thousands upon millions of people, all of whom he's brought out from humanity with all our flaws and failure and sin. And he calls us children, brothers, sisters, friends. It's a qualifying death. There is a human being enthroned in heaven, King Jesus, who looks on you and calls you sister, brother, child, friend. Now that is enough to pause and think about for the rest of the evening, isn't it? The beauty of it, a future world with the run-crowned king calling you brother. I mean, I just mentioned Ben Stokes. I Googled and re-watched those great moments from that Ashes triumph in the one match last summer. And it was just spectacular. But imagine if the mighty Ben Stokes, crowned as it were, puts his arm round you, my friend, my brother, my sister, for eternity. So you can see he calls us brothers in verse 12. You can see he calls us children in verse 13. You can see he has trusted God. I will put my trust in God. Because these verses, at least the first part of them, come from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 tells us why this king is crowned as head of his people. Because he has been faithful in the face of intense, profound suffering. As he follows God in spite of persecution, temptation, and opposition. So he's been through it. He's walked the walk perfectly. He's not given in once. Who knows more about torture? The person who coughs up the information the moment the knife is shown, or the person who never speaks? Who knows most about temptation? The person who caves at the first inkling of temptation, or the person who holds resilient to the end? Who knows most about battle? The one who puts up the white flag from his trench the moment the first shot is fired, or the person who endures to the end and conquers the enemy? Well, the answer's obvious. And so enthroned in heaven is a human being who's been there, who's done that, who's got the t-shirt. That sounds an awful way of putting it. But the king, who then says, my sister, my brother, my child, my friend. It's quite a thought. We'll come back to this at the end. Whatever temptation you are going through, he's been there. Whatever suffering you faced, he's done it. Whatever sin is dangled in front of your nose, he's resisted. Whatever shame you might experience, he's felt it. My brother, my friend, my child. The shameful death is a crowning death. The crowning death is a qualifying death. The qualifying death is a liberating death. Remember back in verse 8, we do not now see humanity crowned with glory and honor. Well, what actually do we see when we look around at human beings? We see humanity totally shackled, completely chained, utterly imprisoned by death and the fear of death. Now, this is where the realism of the Bible and its view of humanity differs radically from the naivety of humanity's view of ourselves. So I want you to think about everything you were taught at school, in the newspapers and so forth about humanity, everything your non-Christian pagan colleagues think about humanity, and now what the Bible says. Look at verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are not really free. We never have been really free. If you want to know how imprisoned we are by the fear of death, switch on the news. Look at your neighbor. Look at us in our masks. It's pathetic. We're absolutely terrified by death, petrified by it. If COVID has exposed anything in our world, it's how Western humanity, who thinks, we're so free, is absolutely enslaved and held in prison by the fear of death, because after death comes judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So here we are in our funny little masks, terrified to sit next to each other for fear of death. I know it's the government's fault, but hey, they're terrified of death too and losing the vote. risk averse, timid, terrified, cowardly captives, Western humanity, all of humanity. Free? I live next to a guy who owned a club in Soho. And it was a very kind of swish, swanky club. And one of the most famous people, all the famous people used to go there, and one of the famous people was Muhammad Ali. You've heard of Muhammad Ali, you know, floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee, boxer, rumble in the jungle, you know, the greatest boxer of the 20th century, arguably. Okay? Apparently, when Muhammad Ali used to come into the club, the place was electrified. He was so charismatic. He just held the room. But then he spoke of the last visit of Muhammad Ali. By now, Ali had advanced dementia, and he walked into the room, and he had to have one person on his left and one person on his right, and he was unable to feed himself, and somebody had to put the fork into his mouth. And which is the more accurate picture of Muhammad Ali? He floats like a butterfly. He's enslaved by death and the fear of death. I once asked an Australian friend of mine, you know how wonderfully I love the Australians, they actually speak sense and truth. And I asked a friend of mine, asked an Australian friend of mine to speak from this place on the freedom of humanity. And after he talked about humanity's slavery, he put it like this: we're not economically free, we can't afford what we want. We're not morally free, we can't do what we want. We're not geographically free, we can't go where we want. We're not temporally free, we can't live as long as we want. What kind of idiot believes in the concept of human freedom? Now, that's quite a blunt way of putting it, isn't it? But he's right. You're not free. And so here is the picture in our verses of Satan, the jailer, dangling his keys over humanity. He's got the keys because of our rebellion against God. We're cut off from God, cut off from life. We face death, we're mortal, and we face judgment. And Satan holds the keys. But the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned in glory and honor, qualified through his death, broke into humanity's prison. It's a bunker-busting death. I was going to have that as a heading, a bunker-busting death. And through his death, he broke Satan's hold over humanity, rising victorious from the grave. Are you ashamed of his death? And finally, it is a propitiatory death. So, he delivers those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So propitiation is a technical term. It means to pay a price and satisfy just judgment. It's not appeasement. You know, you appease somebody, you really upset your mum, you buy her a box of chocolates, calm down, dear. Okay, that's appeasement. You really upset somebody in the office, you buy them a bunch of flowers. I hope that'll just help them to just settle down a bit. But propitiation is carrying in yourself the judgment that your offense rightly deserves. And through becoming human and entering, if you like, into the prison, and carrying in his body on the cross the just wrath of God at human sin, Jesus Christ satisfied God's necessary judgment at human sin. And so The jail is open. The price has been paid. We can walk free. It's a propitiatory death. And he rose and is now enthroned, crowned in heaven, and is therefore able wonderfully to help you, to help me. Are you ashamed of his death? A couple of points of application. Before we head out onto this square, and I hope we have a really good time, don't all just disappear off into rabbit holes. Let's be out there, suitably distanced, and let's talk. Well, it's not, you know, it's nice and warm. So, one, the death of Jesus and sin. So, the author's great concern is that we don't drift away from Jesus. We saw that last week. One of the key issues in this letter that will come up again and again and again that will cause us to drift away from Jesus is sin. One of the main characters later in the letter is Esau, who sold his birthright for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sexual immorality was his particular issue. And may I say, many people arriving in London, you are going to be exposed to more temptation than you ever could have imagined. You know, many of you will have more money. Many will have a sort of sense, though you are a slave, of course, of having more freedom. Many of you will have more opportunity, more anonymity, certainly, and more exposure to temptation than you've ever had in your life. And the temptation to drift from Jesus, from this future hope, to just quietly adopt a slightly more comfortable, socially acceptable, I can actually get away with doing what I want Jesus, will be higher than it's ever been. But we have one in heaven who is crowned, who calls us brother, sister, who can help us when we're tempted, who has paid God's judgment for our sin, so that if you have failed, and you betcha all of us have failed, you don't have to sit there terrified, oh, I'm such a failure, it's all so useless. You come back to him, crowned in heaven as your great high priest, and say, look, I really stuffed up. I'm so sorry, Lord Jesus. I've paid the bill. I've settled it for you, my brother, my sister, my child. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Have you thought about that? You've got one crowned in heaven who calls you brother or sister, who's been through it all, who's paid the price, who loves you, and who will draw alongside you. You know, when I got back from Inverness, I was sitting about wondering what to do last night. I switched on the telly like you do. And there is a channel. I don't know if you know. There's a channel on whatever it is we get. I couldn't even remember what it is we get at home. But anyway, whatever it is that comes through the tubes. There's a channel there that plays previous live rock concerts. Okay. So last night it was Queen and the Rolling Stones. Can you imagine a better evening? I was alone in the house, whacked on Freddie Mercury, got an hour of Freddie Mercury, and then Mick Jagger, who's looking, my goodness, is he looking at a state now? He must be 78 if he's a day, you know, poor chap. Anyway, he was doing quite well as he pranced around the stage, but it wasn't like the old days. Anyway, it's all stuff, of course, of my age I can remember and so forth. So there I was, having a good old time, enjoying Queen. But at one point, Freddie Mercury, that he was in Wembley Stadium, there must have been 70,000 people if there was a person there. 70,000 or so, adoring Freddie Mercury. You know what it's like in a rock concert? And he was singing Friends Will Be Friends. And I thought to myself, all this talk of friendship, but actually, I shouldn't imagine you know 0.1% of the crowd. And there they are, all adulation. I had a friend whose sister died quite young. She was a Man United fan, and when they cleared her house, it was full of Man United memorabilia. And he just said to me, you know, it's quite sad, really. I expect they never even knew she existed. And we have a king in heaven, crowned, who calls us brother or sister. A future world guaranteed for us with Christ, the death of Jesus and sin. another area to reflect on, the death of Jesus and suffering. You know, again, another key part of Hebrews, one of the things that's going to stop people from following Jesus is the suffering, which comes as an inevitable part of following God rather than drifting downstream like a dead fish, like all the rest of our friends who don't. You will be countercultural. You will swim against the tide. You're alive. You're going somewhere. You're not just floating around the stream like a dead fish. And they will hate you for it. But we have a king in heaven, crowned as Lord. And any suffering we might experience, he has been through it too. And so as we draw near to him, he draw near to us. Friend, brother, sister. I know, I've been there. There's heaven waiting for you. I strengthen you now. And of course, the death of Jesus and shame. And we'll be getting to this too later in the letter. Shame's one of the big things that causes people to drift from Jesus. Of course, people hate the cross. Islam detests the cross. The Jews won't have a crucified Messiah. They shun a crucified Jesus. And Christians across the world, calling themselves Christian, seek to distance themselves from this particular wrath-bearing sacrifice of the cross and still say they're Christian. They want to have a Christianity without the suffering, a Jesus without the cross, and so forth. But this shameful death, well, it is the only way to the future world. It's the means by which Jesus is crowned. It is his qualification. And it's the only way he can help you. Think about it for one moment. Without the crowning, qualifying, liberating, wrath-bearing death of Jesus, no future beyond the grave other than judgment. No friend in heaven. No freedom. You are enslaved and you're terrified of death. No defense. No help. And may I say, you are deserving of utmost pity. And I mean that not in a kind of demeaning way, but genuine, compassionate pity. No future. No friend. No help. No freedom. What a desperate state to be in. The beautiful cross of Jesus. Let's pray together. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, how we praise you for your death, so fitting, qualifying you perfectly, enabling you to call us brother and sister, breaking down the jailhouse door, smashing the chains, unpicking the lock, paying the price. And now able to help us in our hour of temptation. How we thank you for your wrath-satisfying death. Amen.